ago. We talked to you this morning about the fact that there are two lines of manuscripts. There's the corrupt line of manuscripts. It's called the eclectic text. It could also be called the Alexandrian text, but because it came from the Gnostic influence in Alexandria, Egypt. And then there's the Antiochian text. It's also called their traditional text. It's also called the Textus Receptus. And it came from Antioch, the pure line of scriptures. This Bible here had its basis in the secretive work of Westcott and Hort. They did not believe in the inspiration of scriptures. They did not believe in the deity of Christ and many other things that we looked at this morning, and why people would take Bible versions of belief from unbelievers who did not even believe that it was the inspired word of God. I think a lot of it has to do with people not knowing that. But some people just don't want to hear it. You try and explain it to them, and they're not even interested in listening. As I told you this morning, there are 8,000 differences between the text that underlies the modern versions and the text that underlies our King James Version of the Bible. In fact, there's more than that. It's 8,000 was a nice round number, but I have each and every one of the changes right here in this book done by a friend of mine, Dr. Jack Mormon. If you think about it, you can pray for him. He's in a care facility. He's in advanced age, but he is doing some better. So it isn't like I'm not backing up what I'm sharing with you with things that I haven't studied, because I have studied it, and we're going to continue on. Why am I explaining this? Why am I telling you that the new versions are, well, translations of a corrupt text, and our King James Version of the Bible is a translation of God's preserved line of texts? The reason I'm explaining this rather technical information is because it's the critical text of the New Testament from which nearly all of the modern versions of the Bible are translated. If the text of the modern Bible translations that are being used is not to be considered definitive, and I got that statement right out of here from the introduction to the 27th edition of the Nestle-Aland text, then certainly their translations can't be considered definitive either. The result, and I've seen this happen in churches, the result is you don't know whether you have the words of God or not. I've spoken in places, and it's real interesting sometimes. In those places, it was primarily on the occult. Somebody would turn to a scripture verse that I read from my Bible, and they'd say, well, that's not what my Bible says. And then on more than one occasion, they said, that verse isn't in my Bible. Because that's true, as we'll see as we come along here. God has preserved his words. And that is in our King James Version of the Bible that God has used in every single solitary revival that has ever taken place in the United States or in England. I reject a critical view of the Bible based upon the promises that God has given us in his word. God has preserved his word and his words. Not real far from here, about an hour's drive, where my son spent a semester. The Greek teacher there says, well, we know that God didn't preserve his words. Well, fact is he even said that there is no doctrine of preservation. Well, I'll show you that that's not true, though a lot of people don't recognize it. If you believe, and I do, if you believe that the original writings of the Scripture were verbally inspired, that means every word was inspired, by God, then of necessity, here it is, they must have been providentially preserved through the ages. That's what Dean Burgon said. So if God inspired his words originally, why would he just abandon them so we don't know that we have the words of God? I don't believe that he did, and here's why. Psalm 33 and verse 11 says this, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of God, the word of our God, shall stand," how long? "Forever." Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away," our Lord said, "but my words shall not pass away." Now, things that are different are not the same. I held up his book, but Dr. Jack Mormon of London, Linda and I have been to visit him, and Dr. Stringer and I have been to visit him as well and pass out tracts in London, who I personally know and have attended his church, has published in this book the list of 8,000 differences between the New Testament Greek words of our Textus Receptus that underlies our King James New Testament and the words of the Nestle-Aland, which I held up before you, that underlies the modern versions. Now, here's the deal. Let's get to the nitty-gritty. There are 17 complete verses missing in modern versions. I've laid out the two most popular versions. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, it's in the King James Version of the Bible, it's entirely omitted in the NIV and the ESV. So Matthew chapter 17, if you have your Bibles, let's just take a look. We go to Matthew 17 and 21. It says, "Howbeit this kind," speaking of demons, "goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Man, oh man, how would you know how to deal with those things if we didn't see it from God's word? But you will not find that in the NIV. You'll not find that in the ESV. And I'm not going to go through all of them. I am going to slip down to Mark 7:16, but Matthew 18:11 is missing in the modern versions. Matthew 23:14 is missing. And then now we come down to Mark 7, and in verse 16, it says, "If any man have ears, let him hear." You know, our Lord wants us to hear the word of God. Why would they leave that out? Mark 9:44, Mark 9:46. Mark 11:26, Mark 15:28, Luke 17:36, Luke 23:17, John 5:4, and I shared with you this morning Acts 8:37. "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest," the King James Version of the Bible says. But these modern versions that are based upon the same version that the Catholics accept, they see, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" And they leave the next verse out, so they stopped the chariot and went down and they baptized him. No need of being a believer. And it goes on and on, Acts 15:34, Acts 24:7, Acts 28:29, Romans 16:24. And 1 John 5:7. You know, I'm kind of excited. I just got it for review. It'll be take me some time to review it. The most thorough research I've ever found on 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. And as you can see, here's what it says in the King James Version of the Bible, the strongest Trinitarian verse in the entire Bible. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one." It is a 500-page book that traces all the places in all the ancient manuscripts. And this guy has worked on this, and probably another 3 or 4 years before it gets published, because there's more to go. And he shows place after place after place in the ancient versions that have not been recorded, but the manuscripts, they've looked into them, and there is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. But here is what the NIV does: "For there are three that bear, there are three that testify," and then it omits the next part. It says, "The Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three are in agreement." So you can see that they leave that out. The ESV, "For there are three that testify," then it omits that and says, "The Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three agree." They've left out the rest. The support for the 1 John 5, 7, and evidence of the early evidence, or of the, it's called the Johannine comma, is found in the Latin versions and in the writing of the Latin church fathers. So we know it was there because the early Latin, I'm not talking about the Vulgate, I'm talking about the very early Latin. Latin was one of the first languages that the Greek New Testament was translated in, because the Roman Empire dominated the whole region. And so the early church fathers, they translated it in old Latin, and it's there. And then even Cyprian, he quotes it in one of his sermons early on. Greek evidence is found in the writings of two fourth century Spanish pastors. And besides that, if you know anything about Greek, we talked a little bit about it when I was teaching New Testament Greek to you. Without 1 John 5, 7, the Greek syntax of verses 6 through 8 make no sense. That means the sentence structure is completely lacking if you leave out 1 John 5, 7. The verbs do not agree, and there's all kinds of problems. But here's a big one, and I've talked to you about this before, but it's part of this presentation, so I'll tell you about it again. This passage, Mark 1, verse 2 and 3. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark 1, verses 2 and 3. In Mark 1, verse 2 and 3, here's what it says. Mark 1, chapter 2. "As it is written in the prophets," note the word prophets, plural, "Behold, I send a messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight." It's talking about John the Baptist, and in the King James Version of the Bible, it says it correctly, it is written in the prophets, plural. And the passage comes from two prophets, apart from Malachi and apart from Isaiah. Now let's take a look here at the NIV, and let's take a look at the ESV. You'll note the prophets that I just mentioned, but it says in the New International Version, it is written in Isaiah the prophet. It also says the same thing in the ESV. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, and then it goes ahead and gives the quote. That's not true. Here's the truth. Look at what it says in Malachi 3, verse 1. "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And if we go back and look, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. That's not Isaiah the prophet. Did you see that? It's Malachi. It's Malachi. And the second part does come from Isaiah the prophet, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway of God. My point is simply this. Our King James Bible correctly states it is written by the prophets, plural, not by Isaiah the prophet. That's another big reason that I just will not use the modern versions of the Bible, because they're not right. Thousands, and I mean this, I have a book in my office. There's thousands of words and phrases missing in the modern versions of the Bible. The NIV and the ESV claim that John 7:53 through 8:11 are missing in the earliest and most reliable manuscripts. And that is the passage of the woman caught in adultery. In the modern versions of the Bible, they leave that out. However, they do not tell you that this passage, which is designated as pericope de adultera, referring to the woman caught in adultery, is included in numerous early, and that's the Uncial manuscripts are the earliest, and I list them there. It's in D5, it's in G, it's in H, it's in K, it's in M and U, it's in G. Among the minuscule manuscripts and the cursive manuscripts, it's in these numbers, and they number them in the cursives and the minuscules, 28, 70, 8, 92, 1009, 1010. I could go on and go on, but it's in most of the Greek manuscripts. So they're not telling you the truth, and when they leave out the account of the woman taken in adultery. Again, because they're using a corrupt version of the Greek New Testament for their translation. You know, I have chosen to use a complete Bible. After the NIV mishap, where I quoted the NIV in a sermon, and young lady trusted Christ as Savior, and I told her she needed to be biblically baptized, and verse 37 was not in Acts chapter 8 in her New International Version of the Bible. I bought a King James in one column and an NIV in the other column, and I worked through that, and I found out so many missing words, so many missing phrases, that convinced me right there. And you know, that's really crazy. I crammed 4 years into 5 years when I went to Bible college, and then I went on to seminary, and I heard nothing about the fact that there were two lines of manuscripts. They were just using the corrupt line of manuscript, and in my seminary, I came home and told Linda, I'm very discouraged because they're constantly cutting down the King James Version of the Bible when I was in seminary. And I don't need to pay the kind of money I was paying for seminary to have them cut down my Bible. And I'm thankful for a man named David Otis Fuller, and he wrote a book called Which Bible? He had given it to me personally a long time previous. I'd put it on my shelf and never read it. I read it, and then that was where I discovered that there are two lines of manuscript. The preserved line, the Antiochian line, 99% of all the manuscript evidence comes into that line. And then there's a corrupt line from Alexandria where we get the eclectic text that they're constantly changing. And that's where I began to understand the problem there is. The devil hates God's word. And so if he can keep it away from his people, and if he can confuse people, he is very happy to do that. How did Jesus view the scriptures? You know, in Jesus' day, he did not have any of the original Old Testament texts himself. And so every time that he's reading or quoting, he's using copies. Jesus accepted the Old Testament Jewish canon and rejected the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is not found in Hebrew, and you remember that the Bible of the New Testament Christians, when Jesus was around and ministering, was what? The Old Testament. That's it. If you want to turn to Luke 24:44, we'll look at that. In Luke 24, in verse 44, it says, and he said unto them, it says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses. You know what the law of Moses is? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All right? And in the prophets, that's the major prophets and the minor prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Wow. He doesn't mention the Apocrypha here. By the way, the Apocrypha hasn't been found in Hebrew, so it's not a part of the Word of God. Jesus accepted the Old Testament canon. Jesus taught that every word of Scripture proceeded out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, quoted if you know it, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus taught the doctrine of preservation of the Scriptures. We've shared some of those, so I'm not going to read all of those again, but heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus taught that man will be judged by God's word. How can you be judged by God's word if you do not have God's word? In fact, we do have God's word, and we will be judged by God's word. How did Jesus view the scriptures? Well, Jesus taught the absolute authority of the scriptures. Turn with me to John 10. 34 through 36. John 10. Jesus said, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods, and it is written. And he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and then it says this, and the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye to him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. I just wanted to say that Jesus is saying the scriptures can't be broken. You have them. Jesus pre-authenticated the New Testament writings as scripture. I want you to look at John 14 and verse 26. I love this. John 14 and down in verse 26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now note this. And bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. You see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not recording the events as they happened. They recorded them later, and the Holy Spirit brought to their mind the things that Jesus had spoken. And it says virtually the same thing in John chapter 16, verse 12 and 13. By the way, remember that Westcott and Hort didn't believe in the Genesis account of creation. Bruce Metzger didn't believe in the Genesis account of creation. Eugene Nida did not believe in the Genesis account of creation. Cardinal Martini did not believe, and those are all the guys that are under the eclectic text. Westcott and Hort didn't, of course, they followed Charles Darwin. But Jesus believed the account of creation. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19, 4 through 6. Matthew chapter 19, and verse 4 through 6. Matthew 19, 4. And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read?" Where would they have read it? In the Old Testament book of Genesis. He which made them at the beginning made male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. If Genesis wouldn't have been real, and the account of creation wrong, then Adam and Eve wouldn't have really existed. And guess what? Jesus just gives credence to the fact that there were really in Adam and Eve. Turn with me to Mark 10, 6 through 8. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 6 through 8, again, it's the same thing. And whatsoever God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus believed in the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch. You see, the Bible critics don't believe that Moses, they believe that a collection of people wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I would like you to look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 4. In Matthew chapter 8, down in verse 4, and Jesus said unto them, "See, thou tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer the gifts that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." So Jesus says, "Ha! Moses commanded it." And you can go and look at the other ones if you'd like. I'm just using some of the things. Jesus believed in the historicity and the universality of the flood of Noah. You see, the people who translated the eclectic text and brought together that horrible thing, they didn't believe in the universal flood. They didn't believe that Noah was a real person. But let's look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. It says this, "But as the days of Noah," and that's the Greek spelling of Noah, "as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Why would I trust any Bibles that were translated by people who did not believe the Bible? Why should I put any confidence or faith in them? I don't care if they all got PhDs or whatever they have. When they do not believe in God's inspired word, they're not going to be careful with the words of God. They're going to put their spin on it. Jesus believed in the historicity of Abraham. I'm not going to have you turn to John chapter 8 and verse 56, but he talks about Abraham as an actual person. See, the people who worked the eclectic text didn't believe that. Jesus believed that Sodom and Gomorrah really existed. They believed that Sodom and Gomorrah was not an actual story, those people who translated the text. Let's go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 10, down in verse 15. It says this, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment." People had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He said they're going to have a serious judgment. We're not too far from it. Turn to Matthew 11, 23 and 24. Matthew chapter 11 and 23 and 24. It says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted under the heavens." Why? Jesus Christ made his home base there. "Shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works," Jesus did a lot of miracles there, "if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." They had God in the flesh right with them. They rejected him. Jesus believed Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Oh, they say, that didn't really happen. Those who worked on the eclectic text, and let's look at Luke 17, 32. In Luke chapter 17, down in verse 32, it says, "Remember Lot's wife." And it says, "And whatsoever shall seek to save thy life shall lose it." So he's referring back. Remember what happened to Lot's wife? He's referring to the scripture. Jesus believed God gave manna from heaven to Israel. We looked over that when I'm preaching through John on Wednesday, and I will do the last part of John this Wednesday. Then the following week, Sal's going to move on to chapter 8. But I'm showing you all these things. Jesus believed in the Davidic authorship of many of the Psalms, and the eclectic people don't believe that. Jesus believed in the historicity of Jonah and the whale. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12 and 39. This one, there's so many of the translators that they just believe that the story of Jonah is a myth, that it's not true. So Matthew 12 and verse 39. "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now Jesus says it's real, because look at the next verse. "As Jonas," that's the Greek spelling, "as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Says the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation. You know why? When Jonah went in and said, 40 days to mend your ways or God's going to nuke Nineveh, you know what they did? They repented. They repented. These people weren't repenting. But, of course, the people who worked on the eclectic version, they believe that that's a myth. Jesus believed that Daniel actually wrote Daniel. Jesus believed in the unity of the book of Isaiah. You see, the eclectic people who worked on the apostate Greek New Testament, they believed that there were two or three people who worked on the book of Isaiah. And as I mentioned this morning, they believed that Isaiah 53 was added after the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Dead Sea Scroll of Isaiah was found, which was 300 B.C., and Isaiah 53 was there, boy, that theory was shot in the head and was buried. But you know what? They said very little about it. As you might, Jesus believed that the Jews had a history of rejecting God's word. Why should we reject the modern versions? We're almost done. Westcott, Hort, Nestle, Alon's, Metzger's, and other modern critics reject the positions our Lord held on the Scripture. I'm going with Jesus, friends. I urge you to reject the fruit of these critics, the modern Bible versions produced from their work, and take the same position as our Lord Jesus Christ took. Let's summarize the battle. The King James Bible is built on a foundation of faith by men who had a high regard for the Bible, and they used the massive manuscript evidence to undergird their work. They meticulously translated the Hebrew and Greek words, rendering them as close as possible into the English. The modern versions are built on a foundation of doubt by men who had a low regard for the Bible. They used a few corrupt manuscripts to support their work. For the most part, they loosely translated the concepts of the Greek and the Hebrew, and some versions are even sloppier. They didn't translate them at all. They paraphrased them, and I told you a paraphrased Bible isn't a Bible at all. It didn't translate anything from Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. It's just a retelling of the story in their own words. The King James Bible translators had God's preserved word in front of them as they worked with the Hebrew Masoretic text and the Greek traditional text. They did not need to be re-inspired. In fact, they deny that. They worked hard. They worked long hours, many days, 47 people, and they corrected at least 13 times their work was gone over because each of them checked the other's works after it had been independently done. They did not need to be re-inspired. They simply needed to faithfully and accurately translate those preserved words. And this is what they did. The outcome is the King James Bible. And the King James Bible that we have is God's Word kept intact in English. All right, Tim, if you can turn the lights on. I'm going to keep the thing running. I'm going to ask if there's any questions that anybody has, and then I will try and repeat the question, see if I can answer it. Does anybody have any questions at all? Let's go with Jason.
Yeah.
Well, the reason I refute it is, there are not. The question is, there's a lot of people in the Hebrew Roots movement that are saying the New Testament was originally written in Aramaic. Strange thing is they haven't found any Aramaic manuscripts, and they found thousands and thousands and thousands, 6,068 that are written in Greek. Greek was the trade language of that day. It was Hellenized, and I don't want to go into the whole concept of Hellenization, but that happened with Alexander the Great, and so it would be more reasonable to think that it might have been written in Latin, because the Roman Empire was dominant. And you will recall, if Aramaic was so important, let me just put this out to you. Why is it that on the cross of Calvary that this is the King of the Jews? It was written in three languages. Somebody tell me what they were written in. Hesel? Latin, Hebrew, and Greek, no Aramaic. No Aramaic. That's my answer to them. If Aramaic was such a big deal, guess what? It had been written in Aramaic, and it was not. The Hebrew was written for the mucky mucks, that is the Sadducees and the Pharisees. That's why it was written in Hebrew, because they refused pretty much to use Greek except when they had to buy something. Then it was written in Greek because that was the language of the common people, and it was written in Latin because that's what the occupying soldiers used there. Good question. Audrey, did you have a question?
Yes, please.
Well, you know that right from the beginning, with how the devil attacked Eve, he changed God's word, and so he's using his old tactic because people now are very confused, and when they read stuff like we don't have a definitive word of God, and when preachers do not preach that God's word has been preserved, then people are losing confidence, very frankly, in the Word of God, because there's nothing definitive. And when you get churches that they're pushing now the gender neutral Bible and all of these kind of crazy things, there's a pink King James Bible now. It's got a homosexual twist and a homosexual orientation to it. I'm telling you that God's Word's under attack, and it's going to continue to be under attack. And if you don't have people like you, and that's why I've given the last year, 9 years of my life, putting together these conferences around the country and in several countries around the world to get people back, English-speaking people, back to using and having confidence in the King James Version of the Bible. You see me here every week. You don't realize, and I don't care, but you don't realize that I'm attacked a lot, and they consider me an expert in the area. But let me define an expert. An expert's a drip under pressure, so, you know, I'm just doing the best that I can. But I do believe that I have God's Word in the King James Version of the Bible. And so my book's being used in several seminaries, but most seminaries, they use this eclectic text. Most seminaries use the bad line of manuscripts. There's a few that don't, but most of them do use the corrupt eclectic text. So I don't know what to tell you. I was taught with a corrupt eclectic text, Audrey, and I stumbled on it. I don't believe anything happens by accident, by the way, but I stumbled on that while I was here, and I found out that that verse was missing in the NIV, and I started going through it, and I'm going, whoa! What a mess. Yes, Patty. Yeah, because they leave out, it is interesting, the word sodomy has disappeared in all the modern versions of, yes, so you wouldn't, there's all kinds of things. They tell you, they'll stand up and say, well, there's no major doctrine that's affected by the changes in the modern versions. That's a bald-faced lie. When you dump 1 John 5:7, the strongest Trinitarian book in the Bible, sure, there's other ones that support that at the baptism of Christ and so on, but it comes right out and says it in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. And so there are, but worse than that, it takes away people's confidence in the Bible when you have so many Bibles that don't read the same way and that are missing verses, because even different translations are missing different verses. They aren't all missing the same. Most of them are missing the major ones, but there's lots of changes in the other one. Any other questions? Yes, Will. Yes.
We always call it the Antioch text.
Yes.
You never really expound on that. Can you expound on that?
Yeah.
Where Antioch is in there?
Sure. You'll remember that they were first called Christians at Antioch, okay? And so Christians assembled there, and Antioch was some of the first where the letters of the Apostle Paul in Thessalonians. Yes.
Syria.
Yes, in Antioch. Antioch, Syria, and Alexandria is in Egypt. That's where the roots of the Gnosticism started out. I've written a whole booklet on the Gnostics, and the Gnostics would take the Word of God and change it to their liking. There's like seven different versions of Mark that are written by Gnostics, Marconi and some of the other Gnostics that are there, and they adapted it, and that's exactly what's happening in the new versions. When you have people who don't give word-for-word comment, they can put their spin of doctrinal belief in the Bible. I like the King James Version of the Bible. Let me just tell you, if it was obscure in the Hebrew, I found places in the Bible I just can't get my head around. But if it was obscure in the Hebrew or the Greek, it's obscure in our King James Version of the Bible, because they do not try to interpret. They try to translate word for word. So you got Syria, which was the pure line and then you have Egypt, Alexandrian texts, which all of the corruptions are there in the Alexandrian texts. That's where the two lines come from, because you have, remember, about 50 in the Alexandrian corrupt line of manuscripts. And what's crazy about it, I didn't go into this. I believe that Sinaiticus, which Westcott and Hort used as the backup, Sinaiticus was written in the 1800s by Constantine Simonides. There's more and more evidence of that. Read David Sorensen's book, Neither Oldest Nor Best. And then, I've known this for quite some time, the Vaticanus, which Westcott and Hort used the most in their developing of their text, Vaticanus, it was completely overwritten, so nobody knows what it originally said. It's just like if you see faded stuff and in English, and you're writing over it, and you're not sure what the word is, so you just pen over what you think the word is. People, not even Christians, who study language say that Vaticanus is paleographic nonsense. That's not my term. That's their term. It is paleographic nonsense. And between the supposedly oldest Sinaiticus and oldest Vaticanus, they differ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was wrong in the video. They differ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said the New Testament, but in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they differ with each other in over 3,000 places. And yet, you can get all kinds of TR manuscripts, Textus Receptus, which the Antioch manuscripts are called now, and Erasmus was the first one to collect them all together in one place, and in 1522 we have what underlies our King James Version of the Bible in the Erasmus manuscripts, or Erasmus Greek New Testament. But there are so many differences, and it is a sham that they're not telling you the truth about these differences. So again, neither oldest nor best. I think that Sinaiticus was written in the 1800s. It was written as a gift for the Russian Tsar. It was written in the old hand. It used words that weren't even in existence if it was a third century manuscript, as the British Library claims. They used words that weren't even in existence in the third century. And are not even in any other uncial manuscripts. And nobody knows where the Vatican manuscript Vaticanus came from. It didn't appear in the log until 1450, I think it was, that the Vatican manuscript all of a sudden appeared there. And Rome is known for its treachery in producing false manuscripts. Anybody else? Yes, Gail. All right. I'm going to correct that a little bit. The Crown does own the rights to the King James Version of the Bible, but has released that copyright so anybody can publish the King James Bible. A good illustration of that, you hear this all the time, separation of church and state. Do you know that the Aiken Bible of 1700s after the Revolutionary War, Britain wouldn't send Bibles to the United States of America. So Robert Aiken, who was the printer of Congress, an act of Congress told Robert Aiken to print the King James Bible and distribute it among Americans because we couldn't get any from England. That was done under an act of Congress. So there is a separation of church and state in that we do not have a state church like Germany does, like England does, like Denmark does, like many of the European countries. So the congregational church is not the Church of the United States. There is no Church of the United States. But there's never been a separation, and there's not to be, of God and state, and it isn't in the Constitution either. All right, anybody else have any questions, comments, or sassy remarks? Oh, Patty, go ahead. Right. Yeah, well, King James is under attack because 24 years after he was dead, King James was accused of being a homosexual. King James is on record and wrote letters to his son to stay away from those type of people, and he refused to pardon. He pardoned a bunch of other people, but he refused to pardon homosexuals because he called it, I don't want to say it, but in my presentation on the King James Version of the Bible specifically, I take a part that explains that the man who accused King James of being a homosexual after King James had died, King James had thrown him out of his court because he had said derogatory things about Scottish people, saying they smelled and they stink. Couldn't understand how King James' wife could stand to... Well, but anyway, so he was thrown out of court because of that, and so he was trying to get his revenge. There was a bishop who was at odds with King James during King James' lifetime, and he came to King James' defense and saying, "I'm no friend of King James, but I can tell you this. He was a moral man. King James stayed with his wife his entire life, not like Henry VIII and so many of the other monarchs that would bring in women into their court so that they could mess around with the women in the court. King James never did that. And so the History Channel has picked up on that because they like to do all those kind of things. And by the way, King James did not do anything for the translation of the King James Version of the Bible, except make provision for it to be translated. He did. He was fluent in Greek. He's written the first treatise against tobacco and smoking. He did not smoke, as was very popular in that day. And he's written an interesting book on demonology. So, King James did not translate one word of the Bible that bears his name. And in reality, in England, it isn't called the King James Version of the Bible, it's called the Authorized Version of the Bible, because it was authorized by King James. That is the last Bible that was authorized by the most powerful nation in the world, and England's never authorized another Bible. They let them be sold, but the authorized King James, that's all he did. And by the way, just to save some time, Shakespeare did not do any translation in the King James Version of the Bible. Well, what Shakespeare did was quote over 3,000 quotes from the Geneva Bible in his play. Anybody else?